This pride and selfishness we hold inside. Though we were all condemned, we had a loving friend who came to save us. He lived a perfect life and gave the blind their sight, fulfilled the things for
Thank you, Carson. Let's take our Bibles this morning to the book of Jonah. That's where we're going to be at starting today for a little while. I'm not sure how long. We'll just see how long it takes us to go through that book. Jonah chapter 1 is where we're going to be at today. Let me ask you this. Have you ever run away from home? When you were a kid, now I'm thinking, ever make plans to run away from home? I think some kids do that from time to time. How about as an adult? You ever wished you could run away from home? Well, that's a whole different topic there. We'll get to that maybe some other time. But studies show that national statistics, over 1 million people annually, most of them juveniles, are successful at actually running away from home, not just planning on it, packing their suitcase with their stuffed teddy bear and walking down the sidewalk, but they're actually successful at running away from home. Over 1 million. And most of the time, the results are not good. The book of Jonah opens with the prophet, a grown man, running away from both his home and his country. And he is running as far as he can, trying to break all ties from his former life. Okay, so now that I've said that, maybe we can understand a grown man running away from home. It's not like he got mad and I'm leaving. I'm never coming back to here. He was trying to break ties with his former life. Adults do that, don't they? He's trying to break all ties from his former life, trying to escape the call of God on his life. Now, Jonah was a prophet. He was called by God to do a prophet, to do prophet things. But this applies to all of us because we all have a call of God on our lives. Do we run away from it? Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, help us this morning. Help us to understand and apply your words to our heart. Thank you that we have the Holy Spirit to put it in places of our heart that we sometimes don't want your word to go. So God, I pray this morning that your Spirit would have free rein in this room to do just that. But God, I also pray that we would be yielded to what your Spirit speaks to us today. You promise that your Spirit will guide us into truth. Your Spirit will reprove and rebuke us where we need to be reproved and rebuked. And it is for the purpose of us taking that next step in our Christian journey with you to be more like Christ. God, I know, I understand if anyone here is not willing to do that right now, then they're going to be bored listening to this. God, I pray each of us would right now yield before we even hear what your truth is and just say, God, whatever you say, that's what I'll do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the book of Jonah, as I said, opens with the prophet running away. The call of God, he was trying to get away from that. Break all former ties with the call of God. We have the call of God in our lives, don't we? We're not being called to go to Nineveh and preach to a bunch of evil people, but we do have the call of God in our life. How about the call of God to tithe? Now, let me clarify that. The call of God to tithe is not the same as the call of God to give him some of my money, because it's all his. We are wise. We are stewards. He gives it to us to manage. He says, you can bless yourself with some of what I'm giving you, but I want 10% given back to me. But God, who's going to argue with God, really? The call of God to tithe. How about this call? The call of God to be faithful to a local church and not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, right? The call of God to do that. I was interested when the whole virus thing started and the governmental authorities came out and shut everything down. You remember that? Do you remember hearing people, not everyone, okay, and I haven't talked to everyone in here, so if you did this, sorry, I'm not talking about you. I'm just talking about the ones that I actually interacted with. Some that would say, oh, that's not right. They can't tell churches what to do. They're violating our rights to go to church. And this is coming from a person that doesn't even go to church. Compute that. I couldn't, okay? All I could do was just walk away, right? The call of God for church attendance. How about this call of God? I hesitate this one. Gossip? As in God calls us to not gossip? How about this one? The call of God for witnessing and outreach. Folks, look around us right now. This world seems to be going so crazy, doesn't it? Things we have never seen before taking place. Just craziness. And we're like, oh, When is God going to take us home? Why has he not taken us home yet? There's only one reason. It's not so that we can work on our tongue. It's not so that we can work on tithing. It's for one reason, so that we can tell more people about him. Now, when is God going to call us home? Nobody knows. But let's say, let's just hypothesize here, okay? Let's say that God has it in his plan to call us all home once we have told a certain number of people about his son. And as soon as we do that, we're going home. What if that is what he was using to determine when he calls us home? Well, shouldn't we get busy? Especially in a time like this. The darker things get, the brighter our light should shine. The brighter our light shine, the more we attract other people to Christ. People will sometimes leave the call of God, like the ones I just mentioned. Leave churches specifically, and they say their excuses. Well, we weren't treated very friendly, like, or the pastor's wife wasn't very social with us, or I've never heard that about my wife though, but I've heard that from other people that have left churches, or they always preached about money. Well, it is always in the Bible, okay? And they have all of their excuses for leaving a church. But let me ask you something. If what is being preached from the pulpit is true, doesn't make sense that they're leaving, right? Unless they're more likely running away from God's calling on their life about that truth that's being preached, right? I mean, I could sit in a Sunday school class and every week the teacher could start off just reminding us. Now, folks, before we start Sunday school today, I just want to remind you, there's tithing envelopes there in the lobby. Make sure you get your tithe in there, okay? Because we don't want to forget taking care of God's business and just saying thank you to God the way God has blessed us. And I could hear that every week and not get offended. You know why? I tithe. It doesn't bother me. I have never heard anyone that tithes regularly be offended by the fact that a church talks about tithing. I have never heard anyone that gets offended by something, okay? I've never known them to be actively doing those things. It could be the call of God, the Spirit is starting to hit home. They're getting their toes stepped on, right? That's more than just an expression. As we look at Jonah here and what was taking place with him, let's start with verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So Jonah gets this specific commission from God. Wouldn't you like to get one of those? Okay, as soon as I said that, I'm just scanning the room. Larry, you looked at me first, okay? Larry, wouldn't it be awesome to have God say, Larry, this is what I want you to do? That would be so incredible, wouldn't it? I'm not setting you up. I'm just set us all up. He already did that, folks. It's right here, okay? Specific commission from God for us in a number of areas of our life. But Jonah had this clear commission from God. He was to go to Nineveh. He was to warn the people of God's coming judgment. Now, by the way, this wasn't Jonah's first assignment. He was already serving as a prophet to the nation of Israel. He had been serving as a prophet for some time now, in fact. So he had already been doing God's business of prophetizing, or whatever you call prophet's work, profiting. Well, no, that sounded bad. especially after coming off talking about tithing, right? doing God's business. There we go. Jonah, he actually lived and ministered during a period when Israel was strong, both economically and militarily. They had a strong army. Their economy was booming. Everything was going great. This is so timely that we be preaching this right now, because that kind of describes America, doesn't it? I know the economy's not so good, but just a few months ago, it was the greatest it's ever been, and it's going to be back there again, I believe. It certainly is the greatest in the world. This was a... Now, for Israel, for this northern kingdom, this was a time when God was pouring out his grace on the northern kingdom. This is something they didn't deserve. Grace. A strong economy. A strong military. That's grace, because they didn't deserve that. They were going so well, things were. God actually chose the rule of this king, Jeroboam II. He was the king at that time. He chose that king's rule to give Israel one last chance to repent. Could that be where America's at right now? One last chance to repent. Year after year, decade after decade, it seems America keeps sliding in a backward direction away from how they started. Could it be one last chance to repent? And folks, can we just be honest with each other here? As America has slid away year after year, decade after decade from where we once started, it's not because of those politicians that keep passing wrong laws and those activist groups, because God clearly told us in 2 Chronicles, if we would get on our knees, humble ourselves, repent from our wicked ways, he would heal our land. It starts with us using this wicked ruler as his instrument. God poured out blessing after blessing after blessing upon his people, in spite of who their king was. All with the hope that his goodness that he was raining down on him, the blessings that they have coming in, that we have coming in, all with the hope that his goodness would arouse them to turn from their sinful ways back to him. He blessed them, but there was no spiritual prosperity within the nation. The people's hearts, we're told, were far from God. It was during these days that Jonah was then called to minister to the people of Israel. But the people didn't turn their hearts towards God. God had compassion on them. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them. But this was to be the last time, as history reveals. The citizens of the northern kingdom had to repent, or God's hand of judgment would fall upon them. So God's new commission to his prophet was clear. It was unmistakable. Jonah was to go to the city of Nineveh to warn them of the impending judgment that was coming if they did not turn from their ways. And it tells us that in verse 2. Nineveh was one of the greatest cities of ancient civilization. Archaeology proves that out. In the days of Jonah, the Assyrians, the Ninevites, they were part of the nation of Assyria. They were this dominant economic power. They were also a major military power. But they were also known as being very cruel, violent people. This is where God's sending Jonah, to tell them, you're bad. God says you need to repent. God was going to rain down his judgment upon the Ninevites unless they repented. Jonah, I want you to go tell them that. The Lord, now, here's the thing. This wasn't just a commission to Jonah. Who is going to be receiving that warning? The Ninevites. God was having compassion on these cruel people. He wanted Jonah to go and preach to them. Why? Because he loved them. Okay? They were violent. They were bloodthirsty. They were sinful. They were known for their lies and thievery and their involvement in the occult and witchcraft. Archaeology confirms they were accustomed to tearing off the lips and fingers of their enemies, to skinning people alive like you would skin a deer. And God says, Jonah, I want you to go tell them, you've been very bad. God says you repent. Wow. Nineveh's population was over 120,000 people just in that city. It would take 3 days to walk across the entire city. Imagine being called by God now to preach on the street corners of such a huge city to such a sinful people. No Jewish prophet had ever been sent to Nineveh before. But now the Lord was giving this difficult assignment, could we even say a frightening task, to this prophet, Jonah. Among all the prophets that were serving during this time, there were other prophets. I believe Hosea and Amos were also prophets at the same time. God chose Jonah for this task. Now, we have to mention, too, that up until now, this prophet of God, Jonah, because he always gets a bad rap, he was faithful. He was a faithful prophet of God. If he wasn't, hadn't been faithful, God wouldn't have chosen him. But apparently God saw Jonah as the one that needed to do this job. Does God ever make a mistake in who he chooses to do things? Absolutely not. He always picks the right person, and if he picks you, you're the right person, even though you may not think so, because he made you, and he knows how he made you and what he made you to do. He picks Jonah. Now, it could be said that nobody liked the Assyrians, but God did. He loved them, even if nobody else did. Are there people like that in our society today that nobody seems to like? Let's narrow the borders a little bit there. Are there people in our society today that it doesn't seem any Christians seem to like? God does, and he loves them, okay? Just something to keep in mind. God's commission to Jonah is a picture of our great commission given to all of us to take what we know about Christ and salvation to all people. Jonah was doing that faithfully, but when God said, I want you to go do it to someone you don't like, he didn't want to do it. We are Jonah, folks, and God has commissioned every one of us to tell people that they can be saved from sin and death and the coming judgment. We have been commissioned to go to the great cities of the world, as well as the communities, towns, country areas of our nation, of our county. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says this, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Folks, we are to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Every human being needs to hear the gospel of salvation. People must. Do you hear that? They must receive Christ or else face the coming judgment of God. Without Christ, they're doomed. They're doomed to live eternally separated from God in the lake of fire. So as believers, we have no choice. We must go proclaim Christ to the ends of the earth. It is our calling, just as Jonah had his. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. That phrase, preach the word. Phew, I'm not a pastor. I don't have to preach. And pastor, you said women aren't supposed to preach. Never said that. Bible says women aren't to be pastors, but we're all commanded to preach. Okay. There were female prophets in the Old Testament who preached. They could preach good, too. So what does that phrase mean? Preach the word. It means publish the account. Publish the account. Let people know what we know. Whatever you know, however much you know, let them know what you know. That's all you can do. Why do we have to do it that way, Pastor? I know, I asked the same question. Why do we have to do it that way? I mean, we're talking about God here. He could, while they were laying in their bedroom at night, you remember in the Old Testament, that finger showed up and started writing on the wall? That would get someone's attention, wouldn't it? Wow. He could do it that way, but this is the way he chose. This is why he chose it, we don't know. But why do we have to do it this way? Because this is the way God's chosen for his plan to be accomplished. But maybe there's a better way. Let's put our heads together. Maybe we could come up with a better way. Better than God's way? I don't think so. Titus chapter 2 verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Okay, now this salvation, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It is this salvation, as we go into verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Notice that it is the message of salvation that changes our behavior. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live a certain righteous way in this world. It's that that changes behavior. It's not laws getting passed. It's not getting the right people in office. It is the message of salvation that will heal the chaos that's in our land right now. Not Trump sending in the military, not getting some elected official impeached. Although that sounds so fleshly satisfying right now, doesn't it? We don't need social change. Those groups that are protesting and those that are counter-protesting, the protesters and those that are blog-protesting, the counter-protesters who are protesting the protesters, we don't need social change. We need Christ. And he'll heal this land. What should we as Christians be doing during these chaotic times? It might sound simplistic, but based on what we just looked at in God's word today, based on what most of us already know about God's word and we dismiss as just Sunday school stuff, the thing that we as Christians need to be doing today during these chaotic times is one thing: give the gospel. Remember, the northern kingdom of Israel was experiencing great times of prosperity and strength, but it was just God giving them one last chance to repent before judgment came. There is hope, and hope is found in Christ. Those in the world today that think there is no hope, there is no hope in Washington, there is no hope in Illinois, there is no hope in the police, there's hope in Christ. Let's continue on with Titus, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And then we are told in verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Never should we say, oh, it's not my place to say anything. Yes, it is. We are commanded to do it with all authority. Oh, yeah? Who gave you that authority? God gave us the authority to speak against sin in this world. And he says, do these things. This is what we are to do. This is what we are to be doing right now. This is what Jonah was to do. But if you're familiar with the story of Jonah, we know he didn't do that. He disobeyed. Can you believe Jonah did that? Yes. Because I do that. Don't you? Don't we? Jonah, he had a choice to make, as do we. Jonah made a tragic decision. He rejected God's commission. Okay. Are we doing that in any area of our life? Rejecting God's commission. How about just this commission right here of telling people, speaking, preaching the word, publishing the account? He deliberately disobeyed, and he actually tried to run away from God. Now, the consequences of Jonah's disobedience were very serious, okay? And we're not even talking about the whale or the big fish. We're coming to that. We're going to look at these consequences that activated because of Jonah's disobedience. But as we do, I want you to consider how often we suffer these same consequences when we disobey God. Here's the first consequence. Jonah's disobedience caused him to try to get away from God. Of course, Jonah knew he could never escape God's presence. He was a prophet, okay? Of course he knew that. He knew that God is present everywhere, but he apparently felt that he could get far enough away from Israel and Assyria, the two places involved in God's new commission. And if he could just get far enough away, God might bypass him. Here's possibly what he was thinking. I'm in Jerusalem. I've got to go to Assyria. There's people there that need to hear about God. I know. We'll just go over this way, and someone else will tell them. God will just get someone else to tell them. Because I'm busy. I got a busy schedule today. I got things to do. I don't have the personality to do that. I don't know all the verses. All the other excuses we do, and we sometimes perhaps assuage our guilty feeling by telling ourselves in our heart, God will have someone else do it. Someone else will come along and tell that person. Perhaps he thought that by getting far enough away, God would choose another prophet. Folks, if we do this, if we don't tell someone, there's no guarantee that God will find someone else to tell them. Because in his plan was for you to tell them. Do we do that? And yet, Jonah was in open rebellion against God. We know the story of Jonah. We would agree with that. Do we still agree Jonah was in open rebellion against God when we put ourselves into that picture? Would we still say that about us? Here's the second consequence. Others were put into danger because of his disobedience. Now, that's something we don't think about very often. The consequences of our choices on other people. Look at verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Okay, so Jonah's running. We know the story. He pays for passage on a ship to go to Tarshish. Okay, there's sailors on the ship. He's just a passenger. And God was doing everything possible to keep his prophet from destroying his life in ministry. He gets on the ship. They start sailing away. A storm comes up to stop the ship from getting to Tarshish. God is still trying to pull Jonah back into his will. That's a great thing, folks. What a picture of God here. What a picture of his grace. This bad thing that was happening was actually an attempt by God to get Jonah back where he needed to be. What a picture of more grace being given to Jonah. The storm became so violent, the ship was about to break up. The sailors were afraid. They were crying out to their gods, throwing stuff overboard, trying to make the ship more buoyant. And yet, this storm was taking place for a very specific purpose. It was an unusual time of the year for a storm like that to come up. And the purpose was this: to stop Jonah from ruining his life. When we rebel against God's clear commission to us, we're on a path to ruin our life. Jonah, he was missing that. He wasn't getting it yet. All he knew that a storm had entered his life. And okay, we find ourselves there sometimes, don't we? A storm has entered our life. Why this storm? Why do storms enter our lives anyway? It could be that God is trying to protect us from ruining our lives. And our storms affect other people. You got to remember everyone else that was on that boat. Third consequence, Jonah's disobedience had a devastating effect on his spiritual life. Now here's where Jonah sinks even deeper. Look at verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Apparently, Jonah, as some scholars believe, he wasn't necessarily like sawing logs because he was so tired. He was out of it. He was out of commission. He had become so seasick from the ship being in the storm that he was forced to go below to lie down. He was, because of his disobedience that brought about that storm, he was weak and completely helpless now. If Jonah had prayed, his prayer was not answered. God, please heal me. I feel awful. God wasn't answering that prayer. Likewise, if we are being disobedient to God, the Lord will not hear us. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Fourth consequence, Jonah's disobedience hurt his testimony for the Lord. Remember, he's not the only one on the ship. Jonah chapter 1, verse 7. And they said, the seamen, the sailors, said every one to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? And what is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he fell prey to this casting of lots. God orchestrated that to reveal Jonah. And instead of being a strong witness right there at that moment, Jonah was on the verge of destroying the lives of those sailors. Apparently, as I mentioned, it was an unusual storm for that season. The sailors came to the conclusion that someone's so-called God was venting his wrath against them for some apparent reason. That was the way they were thinking. So they began to cast lots to see who had aroused the wrath of their gods. And immediately the eyes of the sailors focused on Jonah. And they quickly asked him this barrage of questions, hoping to find out the cause of this unusual and ferocious storm. They wanted to know what to do. Jonah's got an opportunity here. Jonah's answer? Suicide. He just sunk deeper. The sailors didn't say, "Jonah, you're the one. We're going to get you out of here." They said, "Jonah, what do we do?" "Throw me over. Kill me." He didn't say, "Throw me over because I read in the book of Jonah that this big fish is going to come along and swallow me up." He didn't know. He was saying, "Get rid of me. My life is such a mess." Remember that path of destruction I referenced earlier? This is where it had taken Jonah. Jonah knew he deserved death because he had refused to go and preach to the thousands in Nineveh. Why death? By refusing to go to Nineveh, this is just a possibility here, okay? Why did Jonah believe that he deserved death? By refusing to go to Nineveh, he knew he was sealing the sentence of eternal death for the Ninevites. Now, this was a prophet of God. He more than likely understood that concept. However, the sailors did their best to save Jonah's life. He said, "Throw me over," and one of them just kicked him over. No, that's not what happened. They continued to row. They didn't want to do that. Realizing the situation was hopeless, they prayed for the Lord, God, the God of Jonah, not their gods now. They prayed for the Lord, you see that in verse 14, that God would forgive them for taking Jonah's life when they threw him overboard. Wow. And then they threw him overboard. Look at verse 15. As we look at Jonah's disobedience, let me back up and give him that fifth consequences. His consequence. Jonah's disobedience led to his being punished. Okay? Now, verse 15. So they took up Jonah, they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. They threw him overboard. Everything's calm. If we took the time to go ahead and look at verse 16, I think that reveals that every one of those sailors became believers right at that moment. All of us, folks, all of us have been called by God to tell others. Same commission Jonah had. A few accept. Most reject this call of God and disobey him. We have simply just been unwilling. Jonah was a prophet. Timothy, I think it was 2 verse 2, preach the word. Just proclaim what you know. But we've just been unwilling. Unwilling to give up our time. Unwilling to give up our comfort, our social standing with our friends outside of church. Unwilling to risk losing friends, losing acceptance with the crowd that we run with, unwilling to make sacrifices to serve God, unwilling to put ourselves out there to connect with someone that is different from us. Now, sometimes for some folks, it's hard enough to connect with people in church. But God wants us to connect with people out there that are different from us. Maybe even scary, frightening. God warned the Israelites over and over. God warns us against rebellion and against rejecting his call. Disobedience will bring about the severest consequences, or God is not God. Listen to what God's word says about disobedience, rebellion, and rejection, which is what we're doing when we reject the call of God. Here's what his word says, Matthew 7, verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. The storms of life, they happened to all of us, and they're beating upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Remember that song we used to sing in junior church? The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. And I love that part in the song where the house went flat, right? I just had to do that. Those verses were not written to those unsaved people that don't go to church. That's to us. Okay? How about this one? Luke 12:47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. That's why I said it is coming punishment. Or God's a liar, and he's not God. When we look at the world and all the bad people in the world that seem to be getting away with it, whether you want to call it Chaz or whatever those zones are today, and the looters and police just standing around looking at them, and they just seem to be getting away with all this stuff, and bad people that are wearing uniforms that do bad things to people who don't deserve it. It's all around us, okay? It's not a color. It's not a uniform. It's the lack of Christ in this world. And when we look at all that seems to be going on, everything that seems to be getting away with, we comfort ourselves, don't we, from the truth of God's word. I know this brings me comfort. When I read the news, hear the news, listen to the news, God's judgment's coming. He's going to purify this earth. Isn't that great? I believe in that judgment. We have to, or there's no hope, right? We believe in God's judgment. But do we believe about God's judgment we just read about when it pertains to us? Hebrews 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, for if the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? If we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. There's the two instances of judgment being brought together there. God judging the world for sin. How are we going to escape that? Because we've neglected so great a salvation. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him. In your own heart, God says to examine yourself. This call of God that Jonah received, and from the book of Jonah, we get this nice children's flannel graph story. But God didn't include that for kids. He included that for us to consider what we're doing with the commission God has given us to go and tell others. The God that wrote this, the God that went after Jonah out of love and grace, the God that tried to bring him back in, the God that did allow negative things to happen in his life for that purpose, it's the same God we're worshiping today. He hasn't changed any. And I wonder, could this be our last chance, like the Northern Kingdom had? Could this be our last chance to get back to where we need to be with God and get serious about the commission that He's given to us? Let's bow our heads, please. Father in heaven, God, we need your help. God, I believe the devil of this world, the God of this world, has so blinded our eyes. You have blessed us with economic blessings and political blessings, spiritual blessings. We are just so blessed in America that perhaps it has blinded our eyes to what our commission should be. God, for the last several months, a lot of what we used to call church was stripped away, but yet we could still do church. Help us, God, as we begin to put some of these pieces of church back into place, help us to see that that's not church. That's not what you've called us to do, to have all of our little activities so we can feel good and see each other. You have called us to tell other people, and we don't need a building for that. God, help us to see that. Help us to take these last few months as perhaps a little warning sign from you that we need to get serious about this, to just tell people what we know. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. First, I want to ask you a question this morning.